This week and next week, we are going to work our way through the final part of Luke, diving into the story of the road to Emmaus this week and the passages which follow on from this directly at the end of Luke next week, the account of Jesus' appearance to the disciples and his ascension, which fits well as next Sunday is Ascension Sunday. And we're going to be hearing a bit of me trying to unpack things, and then there's going to be some questions for you to discuss amongst yourselves. So today's reading explores how the stories which we tell about ourselves and our faith are really important. And it also reminds us that while living out our faith may not be easy, it is a reasonably clear call. And it's a call which is set within the huge canvas of all salvation history, all the time, from Genesis to now. And we are part of that. So the passage we have just heard works as a game of two halves. At the start, we see a situation of collapsed hopes, confusion, and lack of direction. Dennis McBride writes that the disciples are stuck in the present in a place they see as profoundly hopeless. They have been abandoned by Jesus in death. He has been taken violently from them. Since they have nothing else from which to fund their injured hope, it dies. All the signs they see point unambiguously to the double truth that not only is Jesus finished, but so too is their own discipleship. But only a few lines later, the episode we just heard finishes with the comment, "That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed.' Suddenly, the two men have purpose, direction, and action." And as I read the story of Emmaus last week, it felt familiar in some ways to where we are as a national and a local church. We've been hearing a lot, both nationally and in our own parish, about how traditional ways of being church don't work, can no longer be afforded or supported. We've been hearing discussions of the church being in its autumn and winter, and that we need to discern a new way forwards. Basically, that we don't know where we are going. And all this came to mind as I read about Cleopas and his unnamed friend, and how they are feeling loss and a confusion and a sense of things not being able to be the same anymore. And if this is the case, if there is a parallel between the two situations, then this passage may be able to help us in our deliberations about the way forwards for St. Augustine's. So the question is, what makes the difference for the two men in the reading? What moves them from bewilderment to action? And just to complicate things, while we may think, well, it's obvious, they thought Jesus was dead at the start, and by the end they'd found out he wasn't, let's remember that even in the first part of the account, they tell Jesus three things. That the women had told them that the tomb was empty, that an angel had told the women that Jesus was alive, that they themselves had found the tomb empty. And yet, they still stood, their faces full of sadness. So, why the long faces? I am going to suggest that they are sad in the face of so much good news for three reasons. Firstly, they have misunderstood who Jesus is. Secondly, they have misunderstood who they themselves are. And finally, they have got so wrapped up in their own stuff, their own little snippet of salvation history, rather than keeping a wider perspective on how they are part of the whole story of God's own people. And this third part is why they have the first two misunderstandings of who Jesus is and who they themselves are. So to think about the first point, they have misunderstood who Jesus is. As I am sure you know, the Jewish people who made up Jesus' first followers recognised in Jesus someone they had been waiting for, the Messiah they had read about in their scriptures. Now, some people think scripture is infallible, and some people think it isn't. But what I think we can agree on is that we ourselves are not infallible. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day were just like us. When they read scriptures, they read into them what they hoped for and wanted and needed. And they found the answers they were looking for. They made Jesus in their own image. So, even though when we read the Old Testament, we find evidence for how we see Jesus in passages like Isaiah's suffering servant, the Jewish people of the time looked to their scriptures and found in them a Messiah who was mighty in battle, a great leader who would free them from Roman oppression, as they had been freed from oppression before. And so they were trying to fit the Jesus they met into that model, rather than allowing him to be who he actually was. But this could only work for so long. And when Jesus was betrayed and handed over to the authorities and crucified, for many of his followers, the bottom fell out of their world. How could they keep believing that Jesus was the Messiah? And this is where we meet the two men on the road. On the far side of this loss of their false image of Jesus as all-powerful in the terms of the world, mighty and successful. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, they lament. And this, I suggest, is why, despite the three-way good news of Jesus' resurrection, they are still despondent. Because the Jesus they want is the one in their head, the one who is like the emperor, but bigger and better and stronger, a Jesus who sweeps away all opposition and is glorious in victory. Not the Jesus who could be overpowered and crucified, even if he does then rise from the dead. And if we think about our hopes for our church, what is it that we are aiming for? What tells us that we are getting it right? Is it the size of the congregation? Is it the number of activities and groups? Is it success according to the rules of the world? Or is it something less tangible? Something to do with the quality of our hearts, the way we treat others, the depth of our engagement with scriptures and sacraments, the way we reach out beyond the walls of the church, the way that we can still have hope in dark times, the way, essentially, that we strive to live Jesus-shaped lives. And if we are feeling despondent as a church, is it because we have been chasing a false Messiah, the way Cleopas and his friend have, taking our eye off the real event, the resurrection of Jesus, and what that then tells us? So, to the second mistake the men have made, the mistake about who they are themselves. We will talk more about this next week when we come to the account of the Ascension, so I won't say too much about this now. But I suggest that the two men are still working on the basis that they are passive followers of Jesus the Messiah, rather than part of a collaborative team with him. And this links to the third factor, which leads to their long faces. The fact that they have become too wrapped up in their own stuff and have lost sight of the huge story of salvation history of which they are a part. They have looked inwards rather than outwards. In Thursday Huddle, we were looking at the Emmaus stations of the resurrection. You can see the image, it's forming from the left. You've got three figures on the road there. And what you see is that the two men are turned inwards to each other, ignoring Jesus to the point that they don't recognise who he is. And this is why I think that they are gloomy despite the knowledge of the resurrection. They are so caught up in the narrative of everything that they've lost. They've lost their sense of powerfulness, of untouchability, of being on the winning team, that they can't see where new life and hope is coming to them. They have lived a narrative, a story, where being the people of God means being on the right side of everything, being triumphant. And in order to do this, they have cut themselves off from the bigger story of God's people, which we find in scriptures. Because what we see there is people who are weak, failures, mistaken, who kill and are killed, who mistreat others and are mistreated, who things go wrong for. But, and this is the important bit, who are not and never will be abandoned by God. And this wider picture would have helped them to make sense of what they have just experienced. They would have seen that although in the moment things look bleak, that God can be trusted. And this is the situation that Jesus speaks into. But first, he hears them out. He doesn't say to them, "Get over it, I'm risen, get with the program." He listens to their despair, their lost leader, mighty in deed and word, their broken dreams that he would be the one to liberate Israel. He lets them tell their story. And it's out of the jumble of incoherent points they make that the seed of their new hope and new story comes. Crucially, Jesus gives them back their story reshaped. He opens the whole of scriptures, the whole arc of salvation history to them. Jesus shows them how he is the true Messiah that they have been waiting for, the Messiah pointed to in the pages of their scripture. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then, and only then, enter into his glory, he says to them. He takes their broken narrative, a story which no longer worked, full of hope and despair smashed together, and reshapes the broken pieces into a story which now makes sense. A story big enough to hold the suffering of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, without being broken by it. And this is, I think, the thing which makes a difference for the two men. This is what moves them from gloom to their hearts burning within them, from stasis and inaction to energy and a plan, from hiding away from failure to heading back into Jerusalem, the place of their defeated hopes, re-energised. So, what does this mean for us as a national and local church? Well, The passage asks us to look at the same things which Jesus looked at with Cleopas and his friend. Firstly, what do we feel we have lost? And why do we feel that we don't have a clear direction and so need to figure out where we are going as a church? And then the passage challenges us. Who do we think Jesus is? And who do we think we are? And how do those ideas fit with the whole story of God's people? Because in some ways, we are like the men in the story. We too have heard the witness of the women that the tomb is empty, of the angels that Jesus is risen. We have run with Peter to the tomb in our scriptures and have seen the empty shelf and the discarded linen cloths. And yet, we are trying to discern a way, bewildered, just as Cleopas and his friend are. We say on Sunday that Christ is risen, but are our hearts really burning within us? Are they driving us out with urgency to sing a new song in our identity as the Easter people of God? To bring the good news of the springtime of God to all his people? And so we need to ask, what story are we telling about ourselves as God's people? Does it make sense? Does what we say on a Sunday connect to what feeds us in the week? Is our story unified, like the one Jesus told the two men? Or is it disconnected and fragmented? Do we struggle to connect Jesus is risen with living as the church of God when numbers are falling and the things we used to do and be are no longer the same? Because we too are an integral part of the ongoing story of Scripture from the start of time to this very moment. And so we are part of the cycle of failure and loss and disappointment which we see throughout the Scriptures, but which is always turned to the good in time through the grace of God. And when Jesus retells that story at Emmaus, there is also a place at the table for us to hear our story from a wider perspective and to see ourselves as rooted in the whole story of God's people. Jesus is not just giving them a new song to sing, he is giving them and us a new identity as part of his story, which is still unrolling and which has new places to go. He reorientates them from past to future. And we can follow a similar route, looking again at the things which seem problematic or even hopeless, and asking ourselves, why are we surprised that not everything is falling into place when we follow Jesus, the one who was rejected and betrayed and crucified? If our church is to be made in his image, we can assume that it may also not have a smooth path. A church which is following Jesus will always be playing catch up with someone walking ahead of us, which means that we may not be in step with the mood and priorities of the times. We may not look like a success in the eyes of the world. So what can we learn from this passage? What it offers is a chance to reorientate ourselves, following the same pattern we see laid out in the reading. We are invited, firstly, to tell our story and lament. Jesus allows the men a time to explain their pain and sense of loss. We hear a broken set of conflicting statements. which don't work together to build a coherent story. But Jesus accepts it as it is. Two, we need to recognise Jesus among us. And at Ascension next week, we will be reflecting more on this. And three, we need to allow our story to be told back to us in a new way by the God who walks with us. And we do this so that we may, like Cleopas and his friend, find new vigour to declare, "The Lord is risen indeed," even in the place of failure and shaken hopes and lost confidence. The passage tells us that all you need for mission is two people, no building, no budget, people who will listen when Jesus tells them that he is risen, and who will allow their lives to be reshaped in that reality. This is the message Jesus gives us at Emmaus. And this is the message that has no autumn and no winter. It is a message of perpetual new life. And it's our message here in St. Augustine's today and every day. So let's take a few minutes to offer our stories to Jesus so that he can take them and hold them and then give them back to us, full of hope and purpose. So now we have a few minutes to work in twos or threes to do two things, just like Cleopas and his friend. Number one, lament the things you miss at church, the things you once had or hoped for, which are no longer the case. And then don't stay there. Say it. But number two, you are the body of Christ, which means that you can be the voice of Christ in the world. What do you think Jesus would say to us if he was walking down Upperdale Road with us? Okay, I am delighted by the level of discussion there. Thank you so much for getting into that to the extent that you did. And I'm sure that everything that you've put will be very helpful in this process of discernment that we keep talking about. Is there anybody who has anything that they would like to feedback at this point?
I don't want to overly be a spokesperson for my group, but I think we had some very positive conversations. One of the most key themes which came up was the numbers of the church. So sort of two things have came out of that. The key members we sort of lost over the last few years and stuff, some because of COVID, some before COVID, and maybe that we need better pastoral catch-ups. So maybe, like, if someone's not coming to church for a month, instead of leaving like 6 months later, I was like, oh, I've not seen this person in a bit, and then the connection sort of gone. And also the young people was quite a pertinent issue in our group of, we need to accept that they are going to move on and stuff, and do we do like to aim towards upper sort of teenager age group people, or more look at like toddler people with being youth work, as there's too much pressure as well to live a certain way. I think that came out as well. So it's just which way we focus on the young people, because that's the future of the church. And also we sort of have lost a certain variation. So a lot of evangelical people, I feel like we've lost, was the term we came up with, and also the variation in sort of style of preaching because of just changing of the vicars. That's no criticism. And then on the second part of what we could do with become more Christ-like is being more prayerful. We sort of get lost a bit in the liturgy and stuff instead of just actually having moments of just talking to God instead of just running through the service. And also, follow me was the key phrase that Jesus used, and we should follow the way he lived.
Thank you.
Morning, everybody. My name is Paulette. The reason I'm saying my name is Paulette, I find when I come to this church, the welcoming is very poor. Just comparing to a church I started going to. which is St. Francis in Mackworth. And when I've been going about 4 weeks now, and I find it very warm and welcoming. And can I give some example? For example, as soon as you enter, they've got placards up saying, "Welcome to St. Francis Church." As soon as you enter the door, there's somebody there saying, "Welcome." And they're straight away, they're saying the name. Like, "I'm Paulette, you're Becky." And they'll say, "Good morning." And then as soon as you enter, they're serving cups of tea. Rather than have it after the service, you can have a drink if you want. Then you can find your place. And then when the service starts, they've got the music going. And because it was online, they've learnt certain ways to do music. You know, you like dancing. But it's all religious as well, the way they're singing the song to get you going for the 5 minutes. And then once you all settle down, they'll say, "Right, we've got Sunday school now. The kids will be leaving us." So in the time when the kids leave, they give us maybe about 5 minutes or 10 minutes, where if you've been here over 2 weeks, you go and speak to somebody new who you've not seen, just to make them feel comfortable and welcome. Then you get back to your seat, then they start the service. But the service isn't as in-depth as here, because I'm not being funny, but when you're doing your sermon here, I'm lost in it. I can't concentrate. You know, I don't know what you're on about half the time in the end. I've lost it. It's too long. I can't focus on it. And then after that, they're not really like directly asking us questions like here, yeah, having questions. They just do the sermon and then they get on with the service and everybody joins in. And then when it finishes, people go and you can probably stop and talk. But you're not having to stay that long because you've welcomed people, you know, if you go early. And you just get that warmer feeling more. And every week, the vicar will announce they've got new people. He can tell straight away. And there's about 150 odd. The church is full, even when the kids leave. And they'll say with the service, because they have two services, one's a morning one, say about 9 o'clock till after 10. That's a traditional. Then they have another one half 10, and it finishes half 11 for an hour. But it may go until about 11:45. And they'll say this one might be slightly noisier, because they've got like a corner. There's a creche where some kids might be noisy, but you know, it's not that noisy, you're used to it. But it's a different vibe. Like here, I know everybody here, and everybody knows, except that lady there. I don't know her name. I'm Paulette, you are? Pardon? Anita. Nice to meet you, Anita. You know, but everybody else I know, and I've been brought up round here all my life, but I've been coming here now just over 5 years officially, and I've seen the church declined a lot. And in the 5 years I've been coming, and as you know, I had the role as verger, I've not seen any new ones. And if they have come, they've not stayed. So something is missing. There's no. I don't find any warmth here. I find here everybody stays in the same mode. It's the same group. I mean, I'll go around and talk. Say hello, you're all right, what have you. But there's something missing, I find. It's not warmth. So I'm sorry to just say that.
Thank you. And yeah, sometimes things aren't easy to hear, but if we hear them, that's the start of new life, isn't it? That's where the place of growth comes from. So thank you for your honesty. Anything else, especially anything from the second bit? Because I feel like these have been very fair points. But is there anything about "and now"? This is...
I think we had the first part. It was quite interesting. Some people said, "Well, I'm not lost anything personally," which and Anita was new. I think was also along those lines. Obviously, all I felt is the kind of warmth and friendship. But that's not dismissing what you've just said at all. But there is some stuff that goes around. And on the second subject, the idea of what would Christ say to us? And I think it'd be, "Walk with me. I will be there." It's having faith in that. And showing Christ's love to others, it touches on your subject, doesn't it? If we show Christ's love to others as Christ loves us, and we believe in that, then that will create the future that will be, you know, beautiful. And I think Christ's love demands action out of all of us. It's not just what we say to other people, it's how we're there for people. So, for example, if somebody isn't here for a week or two or three, that we notice And if we, I'd just like to suggest that if people are okay about giving their phone numbers, and it, knowing that those phone numbers are only going to be used just to see if you're okay. It could be you're on holiday and you forgot to tell us and you're having a right old time in the south of Spain or something, but it could be that you've hurt yourself. And it might be nice to have somebody turn up. Paul was talking about his golf club, and he doesn't preach or anything else like that, but when somebody, what, Paul talking about his golf club, and he said that when somebody was ill, he was gobsmacked that he went to see him in hospital. It's actually living our faith outside the church as well. Yeah, and noticing somebody was missing. And I think seeing Christ in others is really the heart of it. If we can see the Christ in others, then we will be what Christ wants us to be. And if we think about it, the whole of Christianity started off, in a way, at Pentecost with a bunch of very scared people inside a room, and the Holy Spirit turned up. And if we have the Holy Spirit, if we actually maybe turn our hearts to Christ, yes, to God, but invite and genuinely want the Holy Spirit to be with us, then that will power us. And I do see things already that are great in here, the gathering place and what's going on there, and the warmth and the love that this parish has for those who are less fortunate, and giving them a place to not be lonely and to talk to each other and to have a bit of food. I think I'll stop there. I could probably go on for hours. But
thank you. More practical things which will help us grow.
I think it's good to hear what Paulette was saying about the church at Mackworth. But of course, different churches are in different areas. And I think, you know, I mean, I started off in St. Giles Parish and going to St. Giles Church and then Littleover and now here. And I think we've got to think about the different circumstances, the different places of the churches. And when you sort of think of people, you know, all the people at Mackworth, they've all got similar outlooks on life. They're doing similar things. And they meet up at the school gates and this, that and the other. And they can say, oh, well, let's go meet up at the church on Sunday. Or why don't you come along, you know? And you can get people in from the area around the church. And here, that is extremely difficult. You know, the other faiths are, you know, they've got the monopoly, really, in the area. And it's very difficult for us to work in the same way. You know, we sort of don't have the same outlook on life and so on. So, but I think it's great, you know, what's happening there at Mackworth and probably in other churches that are able to do that because of the area that they're in.
Thank you.
It's just about with Patrick making a point about the gathering. The gathering may come, you know, you treat them to cups of tea and coffee, but I can't see any of them here now. Coming, oh, that's just that lady, is it? No, not that lady. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, they're buried off. There's no more.
Thank you. But yeah, it's an absolute question on my mind. How do we link the two more? We need to link the two more. And how do we make that so it works for people? Yeah, you might.
Moment. So, yes, we all believe in a God, but we don't. We all have a faith, but it's different. So it's awkward for us to draw more people in.
Mm-hmm. Lurking at the back?
I mean, nothing much more, really, than what everybody else has already said, really, but I guess, But there is a good sense of hope here in many ways, I think. And apologies, Paul, if that's probably my fault for entering in, because I was meant to be on the welcome desk this morning and had to do, well, half an hour doing a few other things, so apologies for this year. But I think actually, I think Miss Jenny is quite a warm church, really. We've got lots of bits to get better. We have got lots of bits to get better, but I think there's a degree of hope here. I guess today's reading was spot on, wasn't it? That we can put, you know, God in a pigeon box how we want him to be, and actually, yeah, you know, what he might have for us here might be quite a sort of different vision. Churches are going to be very different from one to the next, aren't they? But it's Christ at the centre of it. That's the nub of it at the end of it, isn't it? And if it is, right direction for us, won't it? I think we need to do something a bit more back to there sometimes. Yeah.
Thank you.
Not coming. You've been coming here. You've been here nearly a year now.
Yeah.
Next month. And have you seen any improvements or changes here from you've been coming? We have lots more from the congregation have died, so they've not been able to come. But have you seen any improvements or?
I think there's been a lot of things said which I would second. So, you know, lots of the practical ideas already. I think I have felt welcomed, but I'm not saying that that doesn't mean that we haven't got more work to do in that area. Because even if one person doesn't feel welcomed, that doesn't work. You know, body of Christ, we have all got to feel welcomed. And so that's something for us to look at, maybe. I think what was being said also about gathering place, gathering place is booming on a Wednesday morning, but how do we invite those people in better than we are doing at the moment? That's another thing to look at, I would have thought. And just, you know, looking at numbers, we don't judge things by numbers, but at the same time, you know, I'd love for people to want to be here more. So that's, I guess, something to look at.